though we enjoy games growing up. I bet everybody here enjoyed playing games when they were younger. Even today we enjoy maybe getting together to play cards or maybe bunco or whatever it is. When's the last time you played charades? When's the last time you did that? Have you ever played charades? I bet most of us have in some way. Maybe we've never actually sat down and played the game of charades, but I bet there's been a time maybe in your life you lost your voice and you had to play charades just a little bit to get the point across to whoever it is you're speaking to. We have to, sometimes we have to act things out to get our point across. We resort to becoming actors in some way. There's been some great actors over the years. You probably have your personal favorite. How many of you have heard of Marcel Marceau? I'm going to talk about him in just a minute. Marceau was one of the greatest actors of all times, and he did it. He didn't even speak. He didn't even speak while he was doing it. Marceau is considered to be the world's greatest contemporary mime artist. He was born in France in the early 1920s, and he died in 2007. He was born a Jew, but when the Germans marched into eastern France, he fled. He actually changed his name to Marcel Marceau to hide his Jewish heritage. His father was sent away to Auschwitz, was killed in 1944 there in Auschwitz. Along with being a mime, though, Marcel Marceau was also a teacher. He was an author. He was an artist. He had a great impact on many, many things, especially artistic things. He had a lot of influence in music and art and film. He had a 60-year career. 60-year career. And he went out to a worldwide audience. You may not have even heard of him, but if you've seen Michael Jackson moonwalk, you've seen his work. That's where that originated, was Marcel Marceau. What's that have to do with Ephesians 5? What does that have to do with God? Why are we talking about a mime that's no longer even alive? Well, it's because of, sometimes it's a pesky little language, Greek. Sometimes it's misunderstood as well. But Ephesians 5:1. Paul writes and he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." That word imitators is the one I want to look at for just a second this morning. You see, it comes from the Greek word mimetes, M-I-M-E-T-E-S, mimetes. The King James Version, I think, uses the term followers. The NIV, I think, uses the word example, be an example of God. I think as we talk a little bit here, I think you're going to come to believe that the translation of imitator is a little bit better than those, maybe. That Greek word, mimetes, was very important in Greek culture. Plato, he says that a mimetes is one who represents a character. Aristotle says it's one who acted like another one. One who acted like another one. Do you see the relationship to our word, mime? The definitions even kind of sound the same when you think of those Greek thinkers. A mime is someone who acts with mimicking gestures and actions. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitate God. Don't just talk about God. Walk on this earth as God would walk. Live here as God would live. We don't just tell about God, right? We show God to people. We show God. Do as God does. Mime God. Mime God. How do we do that? We're going to look at that this morning. But I want to give you a quote from Marcel Marceau. And I think it may help us. He was quoted in a magazine once as saying, "To mime the wind, one becomes a tempest. To mime a fish, you throw yourself into the sea. To mime the wind, One becomes a tempest, a storm. To mime a fish, you become the whole ocean. You probably did that when you lost your voice and you were having to mime something, didn't you? You didn't just do this to say, be quiet. You went, right? You overdo the act. Notice I said the act. It's an action. I didn't say scream louder than other people so that you're heard over the world. There's action involved. You have to make sure that your passions align with God. And then you develop those attributes, those Christ-like attributes, until they become obvious to all the people around you. In Ephesians 5, I want to look at three attributes of God that we should be imitating here on earth. We should be mimicking them here. We should become a mime. The first thing Paul says is about love. Look at the first two verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and do what? And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul says, walk in love. We talk about love all the time as an attribute of God. We're told that very thing. We even have a song we sometimes sing about it, right? 1 John 4 says, beloved, let us love one another, right? For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. God is love. What does it mean to walk in love? What kind of love are we to mime here on earth? We've talked about it at different times before, but the word that's used the most for love in the New Testament is that Greek word agape. Agape, that's the type of love that God has for us. The type that we need to show and we need to have for each other. What's it look like though? How do we put it into action? Can you put a picture to it in your head? This is what love is. It's important for us to understand that that word agape, that love, that's not something that you fall into. I think that's hard, especially for young teenagers, especially to understand. When you hear the word love, that's what we think. I fall into love with someone. It's not that kind of love. We have different kinds of love. I can tell you, I love Sarah and I love Drew. But you know what? I also love the Dallas Cowboys. I love pizza. It's not the same kind of love, is it? At least I hope not. It's a different kind of love. That agape love, that's shown by doing what the person loved. Not by doing what they desire, but what I see a need for in their lives. It's kind of love, if I show Andrew that agape love, I look at Andrew and I see, what does Andrew need in his life? And I try to give of myself in some way to help him. Now, he may not think he wants it or needs it. Okay? It's not about necessarily what Andrew wants or whoever else, but it's what Andrew needs. It's the type of love that God had for us and still has. It's not one that comes naturally to us. See, it's not just an emotion, but it's a principle that we live our lives by. It always seeks the highest good for someone else, for other people. It's the love that takes into consideration everything that is just, everything that is right, everything that is honorable. It's the love God deemed necessary for us. And God gave us something, didn't he? I keep using that word action and give. Give. It's something given. Agape is given to a person. Romans 5:8 says, God showed his agape for us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. God gave us that agape love through Christ. Man, how do we mimic that? How do we mime that in our lives? Paul in Galatians 2:20, we probably all know it. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in Christ, who loved me, agape, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I was shown that love by Christ giving his life, and I return that by giving my own life. I've been crucified. I no longer live. We need to do as Christ. We need to be crucified ourselves and let love flow out in our daily actions. Those words, walk in love. Walk. It's a continuing action. It's not a one-shot deal. It's not a one-shot deal. I can show you love by coming and taking out your trash one day. That's not it. It's a continual sacrifice. Continual sacrifice of me, of myself, as I help provide for your needs in your life. The things that I know you need, even if we don't want them sometimes. Paul tells the church in Rome, he says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, doesn't he? Holy and acceptable to God. How do we make our lives acceptable to God? We have to mime those traits of Christ, don't we? Throw away things that do not show Christ in our lives. He talks about them here in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you of empty words, but for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These things have to be removed from our lives so that we can properly imitate God, properly imitate Christ here. We can't mimic Christ and have those things as a part of us. He has no fellowship with sin. It would be like Marceau trying to mimic the wind and a fish at the same time. It would just look like confusion, wouldn't it? Couldn't do both. Confusion. There's nothing about love in confusion, is there? Paul goes on here and he talks about another attribute of God. He talks about light. Starting in verse 6. Notice this is after all these things that he says get rid of. He starts talking about light. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Walk in light. In his autobiography, Benjamin Franklin tells about the time that he wanted to convince the citizens of Philadelphia to light the streets up. There were no street lights. He thought it'd be a good idea. It'd help maybe cut down on some crime. It would help. It would be a convenience for those people that were doing things at night. Now, as human beings, when someone wants to do something different, we rebel, right? We normally don't accept change very well. And this was no different for Benjamin Franklin. He couldn't convince them by his words. So what did he do? At night, he took his lantern and he put it on a pole, this bracket that extended from the front of his house. And each evening, as darkness fell, he would go out there and light that lantern. So the neighbors, they started noticing this glow, man, this warm glow every night at old Ben Franklin's house. People that walked by, they found that light helped them. They didn't trip in the street anymore, didn't trip over rocks or holes there in the street. Before you know it, what started happening? I got to get me one of them lights. Other people started doing the same thing. There's no telling how many streetlights are here in Magnolia alone. Don may know, I don't know. Can you imagine that all that started because of that one single light? That one single light. That one light led others to see what the benefit of the light was, and it just kind of grew from there. How would our lives be different today if we didn't have that street light? Can you imagine if we still didn't have that at night? I think our lives would be a lot different, don't you think? Would we still be in darkness every night? Darkness is scary, isn't it? It's scary for a lot of people. Darkness in our souls, that's deadly. Darkness there. In darkness, we see shadows. Matter of fact, there's more shadows than there are real things lots of times. Those real things you can touch and feel. In darkness, man, we have a lot more questions, don't we? In darkness than we do when it's light outside. We have more answers when it's light. We have more fear in darkness than we do faith. In Genesis 1, God said what? Let there be light. The first spoken words in the Bible, let there be light. Then in verse 4, well, there was light. And God saw that the light was good. It's a good thing. Then over in the Gospel of John, John reminds us in that first chapter that Jesus was there when God turned on the lights. In John 1, starting in verse 3, says, all things were made through Him. That's Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And guess what? That life was the light of men. Verse 9 goes on to tell us Jesus calls Him the true light. The true light. The light that opens our eyes, opens the eyes of every single man, allows him to see the truth. God sent light into our lives because it's essential for us. Jesus is essential for us to have life, an abundant life, an eternal life. All these things here in Ephesians that Paul mentions, he lists several things that would qualify as darkness, right? All that dark stuff. In order for us to walk in the light, imitate God, we have to take on His characteristics. We have to get rid of some of the things He mentions here. We have to get rid of things like greed and division, filthiness, silly or vulgar talk. Depends on what kind of translation you have in your lap. Verse 10 tells us we have to try and learn what is pleasing to God. What is His will? How can we imitate God if we don't have the knowledge of Him to do so? It's impossible, isn't it? You can't mimic a fish if you've never seen a fish or know what a fish is. That light from God, Paul talks about here, that light that's coming, that we are miming or reflecting, I guess you can put it. It should be so bright that it even exposes things that are being done in darkness. And when those things in darkness are seen, they become light. It's kind of an odd thing there, isn't it? Everything that becomes visible is light. When sin is exposed, sin becomes light. That exposed sin becomes a testimony for others. Maybe they're struggling. There's hope in that light. Okay, so we're walking around, we're miming love. We're miming this light. We're showing this light that's shining within us. And then Paul talks a little bit more here about something else. In verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Paul says, walk in wisdom. Walk as the wise. Turn over to Proverbs 3 for me. Just a minute. Let's read just a few words about wisdom. We'll start in verse 13. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the cloud dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." When you have more time, read the first three chapters of Proverbs. It's all talking about wisdom and the importance of wisdom. One of the boys at Camp Curios, he's probably a seventh grader or eighth grader, he told me one time when he gets in trouble, his dad makes him sit down and copy the first three chapters of Proverbs. That was his punishment, I guess. He had to sit down and do that. It all has to do with wisdom. And getting in trouble is not wise, right? Back in Ephesians, though, Paul says, look carefully how you're walking. Walk in godly wisdom. Use that wisdom to help you understand what God's will is. James talks about it in James 3, if you want to turn over there. In verse 13, he starts talking about wisdom. He helps us identify godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Listen to what he says. And think about this. The next time you're about to give advice, or if you're receiving advice from someone, think about these words. This is in James 3, verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. But this wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Then he tells us about godly wisdom. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The wisdom from God, that godly wisdom, is pure, without blemish, right? faultless. That wisdom is peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, impartial, sincere. Man, those are great descriptions of good, godly advice, aren't they? Paul tells this church here in Ephesus to use that wisdom to understand what the will of God is. And then he gives them this warning. He says, do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Some of your versions may say getting drunk on wine is dissipation. It means waste. To get drunk on wine is a waste, senseless. Paul's teaching these people here in Ephesians. He's using their culture to teach them something. In their culture centered around the worship of Bacchus. And living here close to Louisiana, you may have heard of the crew of Bacchus around Mardi Gras time. The people there in Ephesus believed this, well, this Bacchus, he was the god of wine and festivity. And they believed that the only way they could know what this god wanted from them was to be drunk. So they would drink the wine. Then I can know what the will of this God is. So they started bringing this belief over into Christianity. And Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work the way that you're used to. You don't find out the will of God, the God, by being drunk. You don't find out how to live for Him, how to serve Him, how to walk with Him, how to mime Him. You don't find that out by being drunk. To be filled with wine is a waste. Instead, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We need to spend some time talking about the Holy Spirit, I think. As Christians, we point to Acts 2 and we tell people we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized. But then we don't know a whole lot what to say about the Holy Spirit after that. Except we tell where our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Like God and like Jesus, we don't know everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit either. But I can tell you that in 2 Peter 2:21, Peter tells us that book that you're holding in your hand was written by man speaking from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In this area we're studying today, we're talking about us being influenced and governed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has revealed God's thoughts and very words through this Bible, through that app that's on your phone. That's why when you turn a page or two over to Ephesians 6, Paul starts talking about the full armor of God. He says, we're in this spiritual war. We need to put on the full armor. And then in verse 17, what's he say? Hey, a soldier in a war needs a weapon. Paul identifies our weapon. The sword of what? The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. That app that's on your iPhone, that book that's in your lap, it's a weapon for us to have in our lives to help us as we fight. It provides comfort to us, courage. You for sure need to read the book. When we are obedient to this, we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are strengthened by the Spirit. Then we can go out in our lives and we can mime those things that we read about in God's Word. That's the Spirit within us. That's the Spirit of God in us. Paul warns the church in Thessalonica. He says, do not quench the Spirit. We need to be very careful in our own lives, but also as we interact with other people, as we try to hold people up to our standards, Brian Mickey's standards, instead of God's. As we interact with other Christians, we need to be aware and be careful that we're not quenching their spirit. Romans 8:6 says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. And peace. Don't quench your own spirit. But be careful that you're not quenching anyone else's as well. If we truly are imitators of God, there in verse 1, that won't even be a possibility in your life. If you walk in His light, using His wisdom, if you're showing His love to others, there's no way you'll ever quench the Spirit. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we want to invite you to become one this morning. Don't wait any longer. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised tonight. We're not promised the next 15 minutes. Become a follower of God. Let him take over your life. Let Him take over your life. Crucify yourself to Him and His will. If you have any needs at all this morning, please come as we stand and sing this invitation song.